Well, that was great singing this morning. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn them to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Today, we're going to actually start the verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study of the book of Genesis. And we'll obviously, 50 chapters, take some breaks along the way, maybe even this summer. But today, we're going to start with the very first verse of the Bible. We titled our series, The World According to God. And if you just think about that title, you know, many of our children have been taught is the world according to man. And so we're going to open up the Word of God and look at what it says about the world according to God. The title for today's message, Testing, Testing, 1, 2, 3. I just put this mic on and made sure that we had voice back there. And testing, testing, 1, 2, 3. And God has a test for us here this morning. Again, my name's Pastor Dave, one of the pastors on staff, and I get the honor of opening up our series in the book of Genesis. Now, I don't know if you recognize this picture or not, but this is actually a very famous picture, very famous photograph. It was taken on Christmas Eve, 1968. I know many of you weren't around. Bill Anders was one of three astronauts on Apollo 8. And of course, the Vietnam War was going on, and there was a lot of doom and gloom, and President Kennedy said, we're going to make it to the moon, and Apollo 8 is the actual first humans. They didn't actually touch down on the moon, but they would go on in this flight, Christmas Eve, and orbit the moon 10 times in 20 hours on Christmas Eve into Christmas Day. This picture was taken on the ninth orbit around. It kind of caught him off guard. They have all the audio, and they came around in this beautiful picture. It's called Earthrise, and they were scrambling to get a camera. And do we have video? Can we get video of this? And so it was being broadcast live on TV. It's recorded in history, that one of every four humans on the earth saw the live broadcast. About 1 billion people, 64 countries. NASA recorded it and put it out to the different TV stations. The astronauts, one of them being Jim Lovell of Apollo 13 fame, they debated for a couple of months as they were orbiting, so it's going to be live broadcast. What would they say? What were appropriate words? And when you study the history of what they were going to say, very interesting, because with the Vietnam War and peace, like peace on earth, should they do that? They had speechwriters working on it. They had consultants. And then one day, a wife of one of the government employees simply said, why don't we have the astronauts say this? And so this morning, for our passage of Scripture in Genesis 1, we have three very special scripture readers. Follow along in Genesis chapter 1 from 1968, December 24th.
We are now approaching lunar sunrise, and for all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message that we would like to send to you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form, and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light. That it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness.
Can we give... Keep going.
And the evening and the morning was the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament. And divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning was the second day.
Can
How about we give God's word a hand? How interesting that back in 1968, the astronauts saw fit, all three of them, to read the first 10 verses of Genesis. Very interesting. In 1969, the U.S. Postal Service, in commemoration of Apollo 8, came out with a stamp, a national stamp, 6 cents, if you notice, in 1968, bearing the words, "In the beginning, God." And when I look at that stamp and I read about this story, my heart kind of sank. I was thanking God for the fact that he said the heavens and the earth would declare his glory, and they certainly had, and they certainly do. But how far have we fallen? Would that even be possible in our country today? And the answer would be no. So testing, 1, 2, 3. The very first 10 words in English, 7 words in the Hebrew, Genesis 1:1, set the stage for the rest of the Bible and separate everyone in the world in one category or the other. The test is your faith. Will you take the Word of God and what it says about origins at face value? Will you take it literally? Will we take it literally? Is the Bible trustworthy or is the Bible not trustworthy? More directly, is the author of the Bible trustworthy or is he not? So when we look at Genesis 1:1, and we'll just take some time and let it marinate in our minds, in our hearts this morning, you'll be confronted with two choices right at the very beginning of the Bible. Either God created the world out of nothing, or man evolved over millions and billions of years out of matter that existed before God. Either God is eternal, or matter is eternal. It is literally a test of faith whether you will believe that or not. And of course, the history, 20 years of Lakeside Fellowship, is that we believe in a six-day creation by God, a miraculous, instantaneous creation of the known world that exists today. Francis Schaeffer, one of my favorite philosophers, Christians, talking about Genesis 1:1, said, "A battle for the Christian understanding of the world begins with how we read and understand the first 10 words of the Bible." And again, 10 English words, 7 Hebrew words. So let me have a word of prayer. We'll just take a time. You'll see there's a handout in your bulletin. We'll go over the first 10 words, spend some time. And then we want to reflect this morning on just what does the first verse of the Bible tell us about God, and why does it matter? Why should it matter? Why must it matter to you and me what the very first verse says about God? So let me pray. Father, we are standing on holy ground. Anytime we open up your word, anytime we talk about who you are, your majesty, your beauty, your power, your knowledge, your presence, it's always holy ground. And yet, Lord, these are the first words that you chose to organize in what we have, what we call as a Bible. This is your first revelation of yourself. So, Lord, I realize we all of us have some kind of different culture and background that we were raised in. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would do a work. I pray that we would see the beauty of these first 10 English words. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would have free reign amongst myself and all of us this morning, that you would apply the truths about yourself to our heart and our life this morning, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen. So what I'd like to do is just take a couple of moments, and let's just stop and look at the very first verse of the Bible. It's interesting. First 4 words, in the beginning, God. 5th word, created. And then the next 5 words, the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, the first time ever. And literally in Genesis 1:1, you have the very beginning of time, space, and matter. It all starts right in Genesis 1:1. Now, there are lots of arguments about when was the beginning. And you can read a myriad of authors to try to figure that out. Your pastor's personal choice after studying, and everybody would have to look at this himself, is that it's a young earth, maybe 10,000 years or less. But the reality is all of what we know about creation or how we got here is told to us by somebody else. We weren't there. So as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to take God at his word. So in the beginning, God, the word here for God, there's many names in scripture, and that's a fascinating study to do. But the very first way God chose to tell us about himself is with the most generously used name for God in all of the Bible, and that's the Hebrew word Elohim. In the Old Testament, about 2,600 times. In the first 31 verses of Genesis, his name is used 32 times. If you took personal pronouns and you added them into the first chapter of Genesis, 43 times. And so it's the first name God uses to reveal himself. So let's just think about just generally what does the name mean. Well, it stresses his majesty. It's a plural for the superlatives of his majesty. There isn't anybody more beautiful, more creative, more powerful, more knowing, no one more always present. His glory. Josh did a great job in picking out songs today where we just want to elevate our hearts to his holiness. That's all encaptured in this generic name that we get, God. So right at the beginning, we see that the Bible is theocentric, God, not, and I don't know if this is a word, meocentric, us. The world twists it. Humanism, which is the common understanding, is that the world revolves around you as an individual. I don't know how many times in counseling with young, with parents who have kids and getting involved in all of the activities, and I say, you know, you got to be theocentric. You put God on the calendar first and then fit the kids around it. It doesn't often happen that way. And I just want you to notice, just looking at the very first verse here, that the Bible spends zero amount of words, zero amount of time, zero amount of energy explaining, defending, or arguing God's existence. It just says he's there. And so at Lakeside, we're going to take God at his word that in the beginning, God was already there. We'll talk about God, that'll be the theme of what does it matter for us, this very first verse, in just a second. But let's go on to the fifth word, the word created. And if you could write some things down here over the next month, this'll prove valuable to you. It's just a simple Hebrew word, bara. And it has the idea of creating instantly and miraculously and out of nothing. No pre-existing material. When the Bible was translated into Latin, the phrase ex nihilo, which means out of nothing, God created. And I'll show you a couple of verses that would back that up in Scripture here. But when you take this word for created in the Old Testament, the subject only and always is God himself. Humans are never said to have created. Only God out of nothing. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Now notice the words. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So this is why John MacArthur would say that when it comes to creation or evolution, that's not a scientific issue, it's a faith issue, it's a theology issue. By faith, you got to take this. You got to take Genesis 1:1 by faith as God's word. But for us, under create, it was made out of things that are visible, nothing. Romans 4:17, and there's a myriad of these verses. As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations. He was talking to Abraham. In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. The things that do not exist. Now, as we go through Genesis 1, we're going to find that God uses two other words as we get into Genesis 1 and 2. So God created out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. And then the next word that's used in verse 7, 11, and 16 is a word for, then he organized the material. And that word is used of humans. We take things that are existent, verse 2, the heavens and the earth, it was without form and void. And so what God has to do is he has to take that and he has to organize it. And then there's a third word in chapter 2 that he uses, which means to sculpt it. So here's the big picture. God created heavens and the earth, the space, everything. And then he organized it in Genesis 1 and he sculpted it to be what it is today. So God is the creator. He creates out of nothing. That phrase is not used for humans in Scripture. Technically, you can be a creative person, but you're only going to use materials and thoughts that God has already had in existence. And so then just quickly, the word heavens, because this will come up on day 4 again. It's the general word for space in its totality. And it includes the atmosphere, first heaven, the outer space that we know where the stars and the moon and that picture was taken. That's the second heaven. And then Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 12 that he was transported up to the third heaven, which is the abode of God himself. And he was given a thorn in his side because he got to see, I think, the majesty and the beauty and the holiness of God. And so that he wouldn't brag about the trip that he took, he was given a thorn. And then the last word in the very first verse is the word earth, and it's the dirt and the dust and the territory and the material of the universe. And that material then, from verse 3 on, will be fully developed in 6 literal days of Genesis. So what then do we learn about God? Let's just focus in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And over the next weeks, there'll be much said about creation and evolution and atheism and humanism and all these kind of things. But let's focus for this morning as we start the Word of God in Genesis, the first book and the very first book. Let's focus on God as Elohim. And I've been praying all week that God would take these couple of thoughts about who God is. Maybe they're not going to blow you away. Maybe they're not going to be anything new here for you this morning. But I just pray that these would kind of percolate in your heart or whatever adjective you want to use to describe. Just having it, have your mind just, you know, filter these truths, bring them down through your mind. So let me give you 5 things I just noticed about God, and we'll just talk about them from verse 1 of Genesis 1. So the first thing and the most obvious from Genesis 1:1 is that God is the creator of all creation. Now, I say that's obvious, but the vast majority of the world, and even many who would claim to be Christian, would not agree with this statement. Many would. The world at large outside of Christianity certainly wouldn't. But the first 5 words of the Bible declare that God is the creator. All of Scripture declares God as the creator. Isaiah said in Isaiah 45 and verse 18, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he's God. That's what we should all be. Well, of course he did. He's God. Who formed the earth and made it. That's that next word where he took what he created and then he started forming it and sculpting it. He established it. That's the word in Genesis 1. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I mean, if you could just get that verse down, it's like, no, God made the earth for us to inhabit it. It doesn't rule us. It's for our benefit. I am the Lord, and there is no other. So the very first verse about God directly refutes materialism, polytheism, there's many gods, and atheism. Let me just touch on it right here. Materialism, or evolution, says that basically, and this is a very simplified version, that some eternal substance, let's call it goo, by the way they use that word, combusted to start a process that over millions and billions of years, plus chance and death, humans evolved. Here we are. One writer said, kind of snarkily, and I wish I would have wrote this, in the evolutionary cycle, frogs turned into princes. And then he said, in literature class, that's called fantasy. Much will be said about that and about evolution, the theory based on a false premise that there's no room for a miracle-working God of the Bible. It directly refutes atheism. Psalm 14 and verse 1. And again, you're going to see this is a theological issue, not a scientific issue. Because notice what it says. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. You can't have a creator if there's no God. They're corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There's none who does good. By the way, the word for fool in the Hebrew is the word moron. So be very careful about, you know, calling somebody a moron. But it's a hard issue. Genesis 1:1. We weren't there. We have to believe somebody's version of how this all started. And God's word is very clear all the way through Scripture that God created. If you see a watch, I hope you assume a watchmaker. I was down to Kansas City for the Big 12 tournament, stayed in a hotel. We were on the 37th floor. I would like to think, as I'm going up and down in the elevators, and as the wind was about 60 miles an hour down there on Friday on the 37th floor, that there was an architect that designed the building. You know what I'm saying? I hope not one of us put that thing together. If you see a human body, I would assume that you would think this just didn't happen by chance. And so, number one, God is the creator. Number two, and if you could sit and meditate on these five truths about God, you'd have to come to some conclusions about your own life. God is prior to all creation. Again, I just want to look at the first verse. God is eternal, not matter. Amen. We didn't go from goo to the zoo. God created. He is eternal. He existed before the beginning. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Psalm 90 and verse 2, the psalmist, all of the writers could not believe when they thought about as they looked up at the heavens. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You're self-existent. You're self-sufficient. And either that's true or it's not. Now, we've got some old people in this group, and I'm one of them, so I'm not looking down on anybody. But anybody there at the beginning? Anybody want to be a witness and refute what God had to say about how the world came to be? Well, good, because Job apparently must have decided to argue with God a little bit. And you could read Job 38, 39, and 40 this afternoon, but let me give you a little taste of what God had to say to Job. This is Job 38, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? And God is sarcastic, and so I can kind of say that's my sarcasm is an attribute that God has himself, but probably not. Tell me if you have understanding. Surely you know. Who determines its measurements? Who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb. When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness and swaddling and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors. Thus far you shall come and no more. And here shall your proud waves be stayed. Were you there? And we would have to say, no. So God is prior to all creation. Number three, God is separate from all creation. This directly refutes pantheism, which says the world is God and God is the world. That teaching eventually, if you got down to it, the tree is as important as you are. So God does not age. He doesn't die off. He's not created. He doesn't evolve. He always was. And creation had a beginning. So God is separate from his creation. Now, I don't have the scripture up there, but if you have a Bible or device, please turn to Romans chapter 1. I just want to spend a moment here, and we'll come back to this chapter as we think about creation. But I want you to see the problem and the way of the world from God's word. So Romans chapter 1, I'm just going to read verses out of the middle of the chapter, starting at verse 18, Romans chapter 1. I want you to pick up on God created. Well, what did the humans do with God's creation? How did it get twisted? How did we get so far removed where, well, you're not going to have a public school in our known geography teach that God is a creator God? How did that happen? What in the world took place? Well, God tells us in Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Well, what did they suppress? What did they hold down? What did they refuse to believe? Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to him. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And God's word says, and this phrase has always agitated my heart because I know it's true, so that everyone is without excuse. So creation itself makes you accountable to God because he says if you use your mind, you can see a creator God. You have to deny that. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now listen to this. Therefore, God, verse 24, gave them up in the lust of the hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves. Now, here's the baseline problem. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Well, what was the truth that they exchanged for the lie? And they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. They refuse to acknowledge God as creator. And they end up worshiping the very thing that God created that was to bring him glory. So God is separate from all creation. Number four of five. If these, in fact, are true, that God is the creator, he's prior to creation, he's separate from all creation, then number four has to be true. God is over all creation. And if you're taking notes, you can put beside creation, put the word me. God is over, or you. If God is the creator, follow the logic. God is the owner. If God is the owner, then God has authority. If God has authority, his word is final. And he is exactly what Scripture says he is. He is Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Lord, amen? He's Lord. Let's just go a step farther. Well, if he's Lord, then I'm not. right? If God is owner, then you and I are stewards. Our bank account isn't even ours. My health isn't even mine. My abilities aren't even mine. My kids aren't even mine. He's the owner of everything. So it directly refutes humanism. Humanism, which is taught in the school system, teaches that humans have the right and the ability to determine their outcome and take responsibility for their own destinies. I wrote for myself, do it my way. So if God is creator, you and I are accountable. And it is foundational then that from this pulpit and in our lives, that every man, woman, and child will someday give an account to the creator of the world, the owner of it all. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. And we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Colossians 1, putting Christ into Genesis 1:1. Talking about Christ, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Should memorize these two verses. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done. All things were created through him. And say the next three words for me. Will you just say it out loud? And for him. I just went down and had a great time at the Big 12 tournament, stayed at the 37th floor, and you know, I got it gifted to me, but I was hobnobbing with some, you know, the rich and famous, whatever, and it's like, well, wait a second. I'm not all that. I was created through him, by him, and for him. He's before all things. And in him all things hold together. You go on to read scripture, and I just told somebody this week, they asked me if I believed in the Big Bang. I said, I do believe in the Big Bang. Absolutely. It's just going to be at the end of the world, not the beginning of the world. It's all going to come apart. When he decides that he's going to take his hands off the known world, you think it's crazy today? So he's over all creation. And then the fifth point, and I'll just make some comments about how we should respond. If God is a creator, follow logic, he's prior to all creation, he's separate from all creation, he's over all creation, and God is to be worshiped by all creation. Now somebody said, a scientist wrote this, that from the microscope to the telescope, God's creation declares his glory, and all true science unveils the all-powerful creator God. From the microscope to the telescope. The more they find out, the better the science gets, the farther they reach, all you see is God. As they excavate Israel, 10% excavated, as they keep excavating Israel and they find artifacts, all it does is prove the Old Testament. The harder you look, if you have an open mind and you trust your Bible, you'll find God. He is to be worship. That's why I appreciated what Josh had us. We sang worship songs. I wish you could come back for the second service, having this passage in your mind, and just come for the song part and just worship God. Nehemiah 9:6, you are the Lord, you alone. You've made the heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in it, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. Do you? Let's go to the end of the book. These are people that have passed through, and now they've seen the beauty of Christ face to face. And they're falling down on their face and they're saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Can you fit your life into that? Can you see that God has a purpose, that God is the owner, that you exist for God's glory? That one day, as owner, we will give an account of our lives to him. And praise be to God that Jesus came, amen. Or it'd be a horrible day. But because of Jesus, we can say, yes, come, Lord Jesus, which are about the final words of the Bible. So let me close with just a couple of thoughts. If God's word has no literal authority when it comes to creation, then how can you believe God's word when it addresses salvation? If Genesis 1:1 can't be taken literally, why would you ever think you can take John 3:16 literally? For God so loved the world that he created, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You gladly grab onto that and question Genesis 1:1. If you don't believe the miracle of creation, then what other miracles of the Bible don't you believe? Which ones are you going to choose to believe and not believe? If evolution brought this heaven and this earth, then will evolution bring the new heaven and the new earth? What do you believe about that? The bottom line, evolution and materialism nullify the gospel. Well, listen to me, because in evolutionary theory, sin is not the cause of death, like God says. Death did not enter the earth, if evolution is true, because of Adam and Eve, like God says. Then Jesus couldn't have paid the ultimate price that sin required, like the Bible says. So if there's no God in Genesis 1:1, then there's no good news in your life. You, according to Scripture, then would play the part of the fool. And I don't say that to smear you. It's just the Bible would say you're not thinking according to what God has to say. Parents, I would just plead with you. If I could do anything and go back and reparent our five kids and now the 16 grandkids, and I got to spend 3 days with two of them, and we just talked about creation and this, and they got to hear all of this like five times in the truck driving back from Kansas City. Okay, now listen, this is true. Think about your own life. What you believe determines how you think. How you think determines what you do. What you do dominates who you are. And if you're wrong at the beginning, you're going to be wrong at the end. I went to a funeral of my cousin on Monday back in Carroll, Iowa. She was 70 years old, died of pneumonia. And grew up in the tradition, the religious tradition that I was raised in. And drove back and was with my family and underneath the tent there at the gravesite, because it was pretty chilly on Monday there. And as I was leaving, I had another cousin who's right at 60 years of age asked to talk to me right at the gravesite. And so by the time we got done, there was nobody else under the tent. They were already eating lunch, I think, back. But she grabbed both of my cheeks like this. And she said, "Dave, I want to know. Does heaven exist? Is it real? Is it real, Dave?" She was just sobbing. Is it real? And I was able to say to her, if God is real and the earth is real, then God said he created the heavens and the earth. It is real. But let me tell you how you get the value of heaven. So here's maybe how we could end, just thinking about your own life. Now, this is a very interesting verse based on our study on creation. Create in me, that's the word create, literally out of nothing. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and then renew a right spirit within me. Like, God, I need you to do a work in my heart. I don't want to be on the outside looking in. I want to take you at your word. I want to give my whole life. If you're the creator and you're the owner and you existed before, you're above everything. Everything has its place in a relationship with you. Then I want you to take my heart and make that so true that I'd be on fire for you. Amen. That's what we want for our kids. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So it's not pantheism. He's not creation. He enters into creation first. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Now notice his sovereign control over our life, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So you are not by accident where you are. You haven't surprised God by where you are. And why would God do this? Verse 27, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yes, he is actually not far from each one of us. The creator God in the third heaven came to earth, amen, in the person of Christ, to win us so that he could bring us back to the third heaven and be with him forever. Do you know the creator God of the Bible? And do you know the redeemer God of the Bible, which is none other than Jesus Christ himself? I pray that you do. Let me pray. Father, thanks. Thanks for bringing us here together. And again, Lord, we always, Lord, want to worship you. We want to have a right mind about you. We want to think correctly about you. Lord, if we were 100% perfectly thinking about you right now, every one of us would be flat on our faces before you, worshiping you, thanking you or asking you for your mercy, thanking you or asking for your son to come be a part of our life, thinking about heaven, thinking about hell. Lord, if heaven is real, hell is real, and everything in between. Lord, I just pray that you would do a work. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know your son as Lord and Savior, I can't imagine being the creator of the world and seeing that literally the people that you created turn on you and worship the creation rather than the creator, and yet you love them so much that you came into this earth and you paid the ultimate price so that those who were worshiping the creation rather than you might have life, might have fellowship with you. Lord, I pray that as we go through Genesis 1:1 and Genesis chapter 1 in the weeks ahead, Lord, that you would create this beautiful picture, that in our mind we would see the superlative of majesty. In Christ's precious name, amen.